Good evening, all. You know, songs conjure up memories in your mind. Every time I hear that song or sing that song, I think about C.R. Nickel, a great gospel preacher, preached for the church at Seminole for years before he left to take over as head of the Bible department, Abilene Christian. And the story is that he was walking down the street here in Seminole, and he was a very genteel man, apparently. Cecil's told me that he always wore those old-fashioned celluloid collars, you know. And he's walking down the street, and one fellow said, "Mister, you look like you own the world." And Nickel's response was, "Well, I don't, but my father does." There's a line in that song that made me think about that. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or nearly current within a day or so, signify. Okay, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Because if you're current to today, we have finished the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to go to the last chapter of that book, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to get a head start, you can do that. In this last, in 1 Timothy, this is one of the last things that Paul wrote before he was executed, if tradition is accurate. It probably is in this case. And as he writes to his protege Timothy, he calls him a young man because Timothy's probably about 40. That make you feel good? I just missed. I don't fall into that category any longer. Anyways, he writes to Timothy. He warns Timothy about several things. And Paul probably at this point knows that his time is short. On the one hand, he says some things that are kind of hopeful, but on the other hand, you don't hear that kind of confidence that he had in Philippians when he was in prison before. This time, he doesn't seem very confident of how things are going to work out. He's only confident that he'll be bold to speak the truth when he comes up for trial. So he has some things to say to Timothy, and he tries to warn Timothy about several things, kind of ongoing problems that would come up. You've got problems with false teachers. You're going to have to deal with those all the time. You've got qualifications of elders and deacons and all kinds of church administration. Things are going to be important. And Paul tries to tell Timothy how to handle some things like that. And then he has some advice about some future problems in the church and how to deal with widows in the church. That was a big problem because they had no other recourse. They had no other way to live except by the generosity of the brethren. Anything that might be a source of difficulty for church members, Paul tries to write to Timothy and kind of give him a heads up about it and just get him forewarned a little bit. And then he comes to the subject of money. And he warns Timothy about money because money is so treacherous. And what Paul does for us here in this section, he points out that there are really three types of people when it comes to money, and he warns Timothy to make sure that he's the right type. Money is so ticklish for us because we all use it. We all got some money. We all use money. If we had more money, we'd use more money. And yet, for Christians, we're not controlled by money or material possessions. And anyone who is controlled by money or material possessions is not acting a Christian way at all. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 19, and we're going to notice each of these three types. And I think you're going to recognize these. You'll know instantly who Paul is talking about here. But let's start in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. And talk about people. First of all, there are people who handle other people for money. They try to manipulate other people for money. Let's get this started in verse 3. "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Isn't that interesting? There are people who want to handle other people for the sake of money. And Paul points out that these kinds of people have to proclaim something other than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus never manipulated anybody for money. One thing Jesus did not do is get rich during his lifetime on this earth. He never sought riches for himself. is never really interested in riches. This actually became a huge dispute in the Roman Catholic Church in the medieval years because the Roman Catholic Church was amassing an incredible amount of money to itself. And some of the people within the Roman Catholic Church thought that was a horrible thing to do. At one point, one churchman there in St. Peter's Basilica was looking at all the ornate glory of that place with the expensive artwork and the gold and silver on and every hand. And he looked around and he said, "You know, no longer can the church say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And one of his colleagues looked at him and said, "Yes, but neither can she say, 'Rise and walk.'" Now, you need to read all of Acts chapter 3 to see the context of that. Jesus didn't manipulate people for money, and yet there are those who will manipulate people for money, and in order to do that, they have to make a lot of trouble. Oh, you have to have a lot of trouble, or you won't get on this bandwagon. So Paul talks about those who generate controversies and strife and arguments and quarrels back and forth. You get people really, really excited about this stuff. These people need suspicion. They need friction. They need controversy in order to stampede people and push them in the direction that they want to. Now you know that. You hear it all the time. Hear it on the news every day. Hear it in the newspapers and the news magazines. Somebody has a crisis that you've got to take serious interest in. Whatever it is. It's, you know, there's a new crisis every day, it seems like. You've got to get really excited and energized about this crisis so that you can do whatever I need you to do. I don't want to really get political here tonight, but I want to say just one thing as an example. You've all heard about global warming. Well, global warming apparently is true. They just track the temperatures and they see that the average temperature seems to be going up. I don't know if human beings are causing that or not. My common sense tells me probably not. I don't know certainly about that, but one thing I do know, global warming is big business, and there's a lot of money involved in this, and that's why people are stampeding people and trying to get all kinds of things change. When you think about the alternative fuels push that's suddenly come up again, you think about all the pressure on the car manufacturers, pressure on power plant generators, and so on. I don't know how it all works out. All I know is there's a lot of money to be made in crises. And these guys seem to have a crisis so that they can push people around. Once there's a crisis, then they can manipulate you. Got into a discussion with Jan and Randy about this the other day. These end-time preachers that you see on TV, why are they so strident about this? Well, there's got to be a crisis. Otherwise, you probably won't send your money in. You know, they need excitement and urgency there so the people do what they keep telling them to do. These people want money because they're discontented. They have the idea that more money will make them happy. And if they get more money, everything will be great then. And so all their preaching and their teaching is going to be for profit. And that means they're going to preach whatever will pay. Crisis can pay. So they need to generate some friction and manipulate some people and push them around. Now, Paul, by contrast, Paul warns Timothy and urges him to be contented. Look, just start in verse 6 and read with me down through verse 8. Back in verse 5, he was saying, they think that godliness is a means to financial gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Never fall into the trap of trying to handle other people for money. But the second type is the type that he pointed out there in verse 9 and 10. These are people who are handled by money. They can't handle it. They're handled by money. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. They've lost judgment. They don't understand how to live any longer. They can't judge right and wrong. And so they do really crazy and self-destructive things. They take enormous risks for very, very little. They get a nearsightedness about it. They can only see what's directly in front of them. When I was in the computer industry, there was a time when we were using very, very small copper counterweights. You had to put these on one side of a machine so it would be perfectly balanced. Okay. There was a guy who decided that he would just take some of those each day and just drop them in his pocket and take them home because, you know, you can sell copper. Did you know that? You can sell copper. This guy was putting these little copper weights in his pocket. I don't know, 2, 3, 6, 8. There wasn't all that many. But he's taking them out every day. He's taking a few of these copper weights out. He's risked his job. He's risked his retirement, health insurance benefits, and everything else. Do you have any idea how much money we're talking about at the time? Couldn't have been more than 15 cents a day. 15, maybe 20 cents a day he's carrying out of the plant. If they'd caught him, they'd have fired him immediately. Why would you do such an idiotic thing? Because he's just so nearsighted about it. He can't see anything else but that 15 or 20 cents. A lot of you have stories. Sid has an excellent story. He's told me many times about someone just like that. That short-sighted, who just risked everything for next to nothing. These people have lost judgment about what's right and wrong. Some of these people just love living high. They can't handle money because they just love living high. In a book that I was reading, it was talking about money matters. Talk about a physician. Yeah, I think in Virginia, this physician made $400,000 a year. That's his salary. That's his income. $400,000 a year. It's him and his wife, and they have two children. But you know what? They just can't possibly make ends meet on $400,000 a year. Who could? They required an annual cash infusion of $40,000 from his wife's parents. He also was a physician. But nobody could make ends meet on $400,000, could you? It only seems natural to me that you're going to need another $40,000 or so every year just to get by. You have any idea what caviar costs these days? You know, it's just enormously expensive. Now, some people just like living high. They can't handle money because they just like living high. There are other people who can't handle money because they are incredibly cheap. This sounds like a joke, but it's told as a true story. There was a man in Britain who began charging his family to take showers. He was charging them for the hot water to take a shower. He wanted them to pay 17 cents. For every shower that they took, he charged them for the electricity to watch television or turn the lights on. He charged his children for food, charged them for everything. He was just so greedy and consumed by this idea of money. They lost all judgment. These people also lost all fear of evil. The root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It sure is. If you let the root grow and it will blossom. And when it blooms, it's death. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people don't seem to fear that anymore. They're not afraid of evil anymore. So it doesn't bother them very much. I think I've mentioned this to you before. You probably read the book, Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment. He talks about a man who decided to kill his landlady. And at first, it's just a mental exercise. He's thinking, how would I do it? If I were going to kill her, she's a terrible human being. Everybody hates her, has no family. No one in the world loves this woman. The world would be better without her. If I were going to kill her, how would I do it? And he starts playing this scenario in his mind, and he wound up counting how many steps it was down the steps to the street, and then another day he counted how many steps it was around to her apartment building and how many steps up to her apartment. He had to go pay the rent anyway. And he calculated and he thought about how he would kill her, and it was just a mental exercise. He's just thinking about it, not ever intending to do anything about it, just figuring out all the angles and what would be the best time and how would he be most likely to get away with it. And it's all just thinking. He's just thinking about this until the moment he comes to his senses standing with an axe in his hand over the dead body of the woman that he's just killed. See, he just consumed him. He just thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it until it happened. That's exactly what happens with people who love money. They just think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. And then one day they're sitting there with a pile of stolen money or, you know, some other big problem that they've gotten into for the sake of the cash. They've lost their judgment, they've lost the fear of evil, and ultimately, of course, they lose their lives. Many have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They loved money and they rejected God. And at the end, in the judgment, they will realize how much they have lost. Unfortunately, for many of them, it will only be at the end that they're able to realize how much they've lost. So Paul demands that Timothy get away from all that. Get away from it. Let's read verses 11 to 16 where he warns Timothy, make sure you get away from that. Don't be a party to that. But you, man of God, he says, flee from all this. You know, sometimes the best action to take is to get out of there. You know, get away from those people. Get out of that situation. Don't stand there and try to argue or fight with it. Just get out. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Only in Christ can we have the good life, the eternal life that God wants for us. And we need to keep it to the end. And then after Paul warns Timothy to get away from that problem and do the right thing, then he talks about people who can handle money. And that's verses 17 to 19 here. Now, we talk about people who can handle money. I can handle money, I'll tell you. And what we mean is he's really efficient with it. He can make the money work. Or we mean he's really frugal. He gets full value for his money and for other people's money too. He's just really good about managing money. That's not really what Paul has in mind here. When he talks about people who can handle money, he means people that have money, but it doesn't corrupt them. They will not be tarnished by this. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. These are the people who understand the source of blessings. Money cannot provide security. And I don't know why we need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over and over again. Money cannot supply security. It doesn't do it. Money doesn't make some people better than other people. The whole world seems to act like if you have a lot of money, you're somehow qualitatively better than someone who doesn't have a lot of money. That's just ridiculous. But our hope is in God. You know, James told us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, whom there's no change, as shifting shadows. He's the source of our hope. He's the source of our blessings. These are people who understand the source of blessings. These are people who understand the obligation of wealth. You know, our responsibility is to do good with money, and that's hard to do. I mean, it really is a problem. All the charitable foundations, you know, these guys make a whole lot of money. The Ford Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, people like that, the Bell Trust. We have a large foundation connected with Churches of Christ that support men in the fields called the Bell Trust. These guys make a lot of money in one way or another, and they try to set up a foundation that will live long after they do and continue to do good with that money. It is hard to do that. It's hard to give money where it will actually do some good. If you just want to get rid of it, that's easy. There are always people around willing to take it away. But if you want to do some good with it, that's hard work. We have an obligation to do good with the resources that God's put into our hands. We're going to give account for that. And that's okay, too. Generous people have supported the church throughout the ages, particularly if history were to be known properly. I think we'd all have to admit that it is the women of the church who have supported the church through the ages and done so very, very generously, starting as far back as Lydia in Acts 16, and probably even before that, as some of the women supported Jesus and the disciples as they were moving around Judea and Galilee. These are people who understand the obligations of wealth to do good, be responsible about it, and do good. And these are people who really do understand their security. They expect life later. They expect to live in eternity with God. And they have a good attitude about that future. They're looking forward and realizing where their real security is and what really is important. I read this statement some time ago. It seems amazingly true. Rich people plan for 3 generations. Poor people plan for Saturday night. And you think about it, and a lot of people who don't have money and can't hold on to money, they don't have any vision at all for their future. These people that Paul is talking about here, commanding the wealthy within the church to do good with their money, he's saying, help them to look ahead and think about what is really important and look ahead to their eternity with God and recognize where their security and their hope really lies. See, in one sense, you could look around and say, well, how's my actual retirement investment plan working? I've got some little retirement plan, a 401k or whatever, but, you know, my real retirement is long after that. And how is that plan working out for me? We need to be wise about what we do in the future. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to money, there are really 3 types of people. There are people who will manipulate others for money. There are people who are just handled by money. They cannot deal with it. It corrupts them and destroys them because they have no sense of its actual value. And then there are people who understand money and they can handle it. It doesn't destroy them. They're not corrupted by it. And that really is the task for Christians. We're not going to be controlled by money or by material goods of any kind. We need to be reminded of that from time to time because the world keeps trying to tell us that money is the most important thing. Over and over, you know, the world religion is money. Years ago when I was in graduate school in Memphis, there was a Japanese man there, native Japanese. He was a Christian, been converted in Japan, came to Memphis to get higher education so that could go back to Japan and preach the gospel there. And I was talking to him one day, and he was talking about the irreligion of Japan. These are people very irreligious. And I said, well, I thought the dominant religions in Japan were Buddhism and Shintoism. And he just snorted at me. He says, "Pah, that's just for funerals." I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, they only do that for funerals. They get dressed up and go down to the temple and do something for funerals. The real religion of Japan is money." I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, that's true of the United States, too, isn't it? The real religion is money. What's important in life is contentment. Not stuff, contentment. We are so amazingly blessed in this country in terms of material prosperity. Look at us. Here we are. If you show up at this building at 7 o'clock in the morning, you walk in here and flip the light switch and the lights come on. You can leave that light switch on 24 hours a day and the light will continue to shine. Lee and I were down in Nicaragua and they shut the lights off every morning. They shut the power off. We are so well off. We have no reason at all to be discontented with our own material prosperity. What's important is contentment and godliness and faith and love and eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the thing, that's what's really important in life. Those are the real riches, and those are the things that are found only in Jesus Christ. You don't find that in money. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The story is that Charlemagne, the great king of the 9th century, was buried in Aachen, what's now Germany, in all his royal robes, and by his own demand, he was buried sitting up in a seated position, all that finery on, the crown, all the, you know, the great weapons of war and so on, with a Bible open on his lap and his dead index finger pointing to that very verse. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel message and obtain the true riches that are ours in Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, you're willing to repent of sin, willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a brand new life with the Lord, you can do that this evening. If you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but as you're thinking about it and just think about what Paul said here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you realize he's describing you when he's talking about people who don't handle money in the right way. You need to repent. You know, the truth of the matter is, you need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, and obtain the true riches, the real riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.